If you would take your Bibles, turn with me to Zechariah. And if you would stand, I'll begin reading at verse 4. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 4. Thus says the Lord my God, feed the flock for slaughter, whose owners slaughter them and feel no guilt. Those who sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their shepherds do not pity them. For I will no longer pity the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord, but indeed I will give everyone into his neighbor's hand and into the hand of his king. They shall attack the land, and I will not deliver them from their hand. So I fed the flock for slaughter, in particular the poor of the flock. I took for myself two staffs, the one I called beauty, and the other I called bonds, and I fed the flock. I dismissed the three shepherds in 1 month. My soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. Then I said, I will not feed you. Let what is dying die, and what is perishing perish. Let those that are left eat each other's flesh. And I took my staff, beauty, and I cut it in two, that I might break the covenant which I made with all the peoples. So it was broken on that day. Thus the poor of the flock, who were watching me, knew that it was the word of the Lord. Then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that princely price, which they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. Then I cut into my other staff bonds, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. And the Lord said to me, next take for yourself the implements of a foolish shepherd, for indeed I will raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for those who are cut off, nor seek the young, nor heal those that are broken, nor feed those that still stand, but he will eat the flesh of the fat and tear their hooves in pieces. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword shall be against his arm and against his right eye. His arm shall completely wither, and his right eye shall be totally blind. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. In Zechariah chapter 11, beginning at verse 4, Zechariah the prophet is told to play the role of a shepherd. In verses 4 through 14, Zechariah plays the role of a faithful shepherd. In verses 15 through 17, he plays the role of a foolish shepherd. Now, last week, we began looking at Zechariah playing the role of a faithful shepherd. And in playing the role of a faithful shepherd, Zechariah is playing the role of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the faithful shepherd. Zechariah receives a command to feed the flock for slaughter. And so, Zechariah, we will find out in verse 7, Zechariah does precisely what he is told. When we think of the ministry of Christ, we think of Christ feeding the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now it says in verse 5 that the owners slaughter them and feel no guilt. That is, the religious leaders of the nation at that time took advantage of the people that they were to minister to. We read of the Sadducees and the Pharisees in Jesus' day robbing widows' houses. These were shepherds who were ministering out of their own self-interest. They were not interested in the sheep. They were not interested in feeding the sheep and in tending the sheep. They were only interested in how they could profit from their ministry to the sheep. And when they did well in that ministry, they blessed the Lord, saying, I am rich. In other words, they were thanking God for their ill-gotten gain. Now, it's a good thing to thank God when God blesses us and prospers us in our obedience to Him, when we do what is right. But it is not a good thing to thank God for riches that are gotten in an ungodly fashion. But that's what these people did. Their shepherds, it said, did not pity the people. And you might remember in relationship to Christ, that Christ was a good shepherd, that Christ pitied the people, that Christ wept for the people of Jerusalem, that Christ was a faithful and good shepherd, and that Christ, he says of himself, would lay down his life for his sheep. Because the shepherds, because the leaders did not pity the people, God says in verse 6, I will no longer pity the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. God is going to bring His just judgment not only upon the shepherds, but also upon those who followed them. He brings His judgment upon the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and He also brings His judgments upon the inhabitants that followed them and followed their false teaching. He says, but indeed I will give everyone into his neighbor's hand. Now I would remind you that this judgment comes during AD 66 through AD 70 in the siege of Jerusalem by the Romans. And it is interesting to note that during the time of that siege, that the Jews turned on each other in Jerusalem, and that there were as many Jews put to death by Jews as there were Jews that were killed by Romans. There were factions in Jerusalem that tore the people apart. Again, they were out for themselves and did not care about the people. And it says, indeed, I will give everyone into his neighbor's hand and into the hand of his king. Into the hand of his king. Now the question comes, and I think this is where we stopped last week, who was the king of Israel at this time? There hadn't been a Jewish king in Jerusalem for a long, long time. So who was the king? Well, Israel did have a king. You remember in John 19, Pilate presented Jesus to the Jews and said, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. They would not have King Jesus rule over them. And instead of Jesus, they declared Caesar to be their king. So they did have a king at this time. The king of Rome was their king. They put themselves into Caesar's hand, and Caesar devoured them. People are saying something similar to this in our day and age, saying that we will not have Christ and His rule of law reign over us. Instead, we want to choose a king. A king who will be like us, a king who will rule over us in the way we desire to be ruled. A king who will make up rules as he goes. Whenever King Jesus is rejected, eventually those people that reject him and will not have him rule over them will be ruled by a tyrant. They shall attack the land, and I will not deliver them from their hand. That is precisely what happened in Jerusalem. The Romans attacked, and God did not protect Jerusalem or the people who took shelter there. There was nothing to stop the Romans from attacking. He says, so I fed the flock for slaughter. So he did what he was told, in particular, the poor of the flock. You might remember that when Jesus came, his ministry wasn't primarily to those who were rich or to those who thought they had no need of a Savior because they considered themselves to be righteous. No, Jesus came and he ministered to the poor. He ministered to those who were the outcasts. They were the ones who listened to his message. They were the ones who flocked to hear him. They are the ones who declared that he spoke as one having authority and not like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The poor are those who listen. Mark records in Mark chapter 12, verse 37, the common people heard him gladly. But listening to him and profiting from what they heard are two different things. Though Jesus drew large crowds and preached the truth to them, very few had a true saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The same crowds that flocked to him to hear him speak, the same crowds that came to him that their sick might be healed, the same crowds that came to him so that the demon possessed might be cast out, are the same crowds of people that cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." It is the same people that mocked him and spit upon him as he was hanging from the cross. These people had no pity on the Savior as he was suffering and dying on the cross. They heard him, but they didn't profit by and large from the message that he delivered to him, the message of grace, of salvation by God's grace through faith in himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Zechariah is told to take two staffs, and the important thing about these two staffs is what he names them. One he calls beauty, and one he calls bonds. Now, perhaps you have a different translation and those two words are not translated in that way. Your translation might have one he called favor and the other he called unity or union. And I really think that gives a better understanding of what the staffs have been named. The word beauty, that is translated beauty in my translation, can properly be translated favor. The staff of favor symbolizes God's favoring Israel as his chosen people. The staff that he calls bonds or unity is a reminder of the unity of God's people. You might remember that after the death of Solomon that the kingdom split. The northern kingdom was later destroyed by the Assyrians, and some of the people carried captive. Later on, the Babylonians attacked the southern kingdom and took the inhabitants of the southern kingdom into Babylon for a 70-year period of time. But when the remnant returned, there was once again unity among God's people and during the time of the Lord Jesus. There seemed to be a superficial, at any rate, unity among the people. You had the leaders of the people, and you had those who followed them, and they were united. They were united in following and believing and holding to false doctrine, misunderstood doctrine, and they were united, they were bonded in their rejection of the Messiah when he came. He goes on to say, I dismissed the three shepherds in 1 month. Now, there's a question here as to who the three shepherds are. Now, the three shepherds, I think we can safely say, are not three individuals. These three shepherds are not Mo, Larry, and Curly Cohan. These are three groups of people. And there are something like 40 guesses as to what these three groups refer to. Let me give you, I think, the best guess. Or this is what I think these three shepherds refer to. I think they refer to the scribes and the chief priests and the elders. The scribes, the chief priests, and the elders. Why? Well, because who was it in the time of Christ that had leadership among God's people? It was the scribes, the chief priests, and the elders, wasn't it? Yeah. They were false shepherds. And so these false shepherds are going to be dismissed. That is, they're going to be done away with. He goes on to say, my soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. Now, when Christ came, what was the response of the leadership in Israel? Could it not be said of them that they abhorred him? They hated him? You might remember that because of their jealousy. What were they seeking to do? They were seeking to put Jesus to death. They abhorred him, and he loathed them. Now, I read one commentator who said, I just can't believe that Jesus really loathed anybody. But he did. He loathed them, and rightly so. They hated him. They rejected him. They would not have him rule over them. And so he was just. And his anger was righteous in relationship to them. You might remember in one of the Psalms, the psalmist says that God is angry with the sinner every day. And so it is not out of character, is it, for the Son of God to be righteously angry over those who abhorred him. He says then I said, I will not feed you. That is, he will stop ministering the word to them. He would stop casting his pearls before swine. Let what is dying die, and what is perishing perish. They have chosen a particular path. They have chosen to reject Christ. They have chosen to walk on that broad way which leads to destruction. And because they had chosen that way, Christ says, then I will let them go their own way. They have chosen the path that leads to death. They have chosen sin. They have rejected me. And so they will die and they will perish. He thus says, let those that are left eat each other's flesh. Now, did you know that during the siege of Jerusalem, that this is exactly what happened? You might remember that the Romans surrounded Jerusalem, and what did they cut off? They cut off their food supplies. What was happening in Jerusalem? People were starving. When people are starving, they get desperate. And when some people starve, like the Donner Party, remember them? What do? They revert to cannibalism. And that is exactly what Josephus said took place during the siege of Jerusalem. And so what Zechariah is prophesying through this role-playing of being a shepherd took place precisely as the scripture said that it would. And I took my staff beauty and I cut it in two that I might break the covenant which I had made with all the peoples, that is, with all the nations. Now, what covenant did God make with the nations? He made a covenant with them, prohibiting them from coming against his people. But now, that covenant will be broken, and he will permit the people, the Romans, to come against the Jewish people. Now, let me remind you that this is God's just judgment of these people. It is not cruel and unusual punishment. It is not as though these people are innocent. And it's not as though God didn't give them time after time after time an opportunity to repent of their sin. They would not. And so his just judgment would fall upon them as it did during the siege of Jerusalem. It says, so it was broken on that day, thus the poor of the flock who were watching over me knew that it was the word of the Lord. When the siege of Jerusalem was taking place, and Titus was the commander, unexplainably, for 3 days, Titus stopped the siege. During that lull in activity, the Jewish Christians who were in Jerusalem fled to Pella. And Josephus records that not one Christian died during the siege of Jerusalem. When they saw the city surrounded, when they had a really good idea of what was going to happen, they remembered the words of Christ from Matthew chapter 24, and they hot-footed it out of there to a more secure place. They fled to Pella and were safe. Not one Christian perished. Why? Because they remembered the word of the Lord and left the city. Then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. In other words, the shepherd is overseeing a flock for someone else that owns the flock. And so the shepherd comes to the one who owns the flock and says, if it is agreeable to you at this time, I would like my wages. If it's not, you can refrain, that's okay, but I would like my wages. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. Now in Exodus chapter 21, verse 32, That is the price of a slave. If an ox, you might remember, gores a male servant or a female servant so that that servant dies, the owner of the slave is to be given 30 pieces of silver by the owner of the ox. So 30 pieces of silver, 30 shekels of silver, was recognized as the wage that one would pay to a slave. Now, in relationship to verse 12 and the Lord Jesus Christ, what Jesus is saying here in this role play by Zechariah is this. He is saying to the Jewish leaders and the Jewish people essentially this: what do you think I am worth? And they said, you are worth the price of a slave. Meaning, we have very little value for your person and your ministry. We think very, very little of you. And you might remember that when Judas set his heart on betraying Jesus and went to the Jewish leaders, they asked, or he asked them, how much will you give me if I turn him over to you? And what was their response? 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter. That princely price, he's speaking sarcastically there, they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. You might remember that after Judas betrayed Jesus and after Jesus was crucified, that Judas went back to the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he wanted to give the money back, and they didn't want it back. And so what did he do with the 30 pieces of silver? He threw it on the ground. They picked it up and they bought a potter's field with the money. You might remember that in Matthew chapter 26 and verses 14 and 15, we read, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot, we read, then it was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. Matthew 27, verses 9 and 10. Now, remember the beginning of Zechariah, we talked about the problem in chapter 11, that in Matthew's gospel, the words of Zechariah are attributed to who? To Jeremiah. Well, why is that? Well, because we have there in Matthew 27, verses 9 and 10, a combination of the words of Jeremiah and the words of Zechariah. And since Jeremiah is the major prophet or the most notable prophet, the words are attributed to Jeremiah. But nevertheless, in relationship to the 30 pieces of silver, to what happened to those pieces of silver, what was done with the 30 pieces of silver, it is a fulfillment not only of Jeremiah, but also a fulfillment of Zechariah, the passage that we are reading this evening. What do you think I am worth? Jesus is asking. And they said, you're worth the price of a slave. And that is all. They did not value his ministry. They did not value his person. And as we come to the table tonight, I would ask you this question. How do you think of Christ? And what value do you place upon him? What value do you place upon His person? What value do you place upon His work? The table tells us that Christ paid and in a huge price for the forgiveness of our sins. An infinite price for the forgiveness of our sins. Christ the Good Shepherd laid down His life for us. And if we were to be valued as we are in our sins, we would be worth about 30 pieces of silver. But the Son of God gave Himself up for us that He might save us from our sins, that He might make us a people for His possession, that He might make us a kingdom of priests, that He might make us a holy nation, that we might glorify God. And yet, is it true that we often, in our thinking about Christ, do not value Him as we should? If we valued Him as we should, we would love Him more, and we would render to Him greater obedience. We would think highly of His person. We would think highly of His work. We would think highly of His words. And we would seek with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind not only to love Him, but to obey Him. And so as we come to the table this afternoon, let us remember the value of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us remember the work that He accomplished for our salvation, that we might love Him and trust Him and serve Him with all that we are and with all that we have. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would grant Your blessing for the preaching of Your Word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we might grow in our understanding of the great Shepherd of the sheep. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that we might value Him, that we might love Him, that we might honor Him and serve Him. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You would have mercy upon us when we have thought little of the Savior and little of His work. Father, we pray that as we partake of the sacrament, we pray that You would strengthen us as we remember His sacrifice. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that we might grow in grace and knowledge, that we might grow in love and service. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.